On the Pinnacle by Malcolm Gait. Temples and spires are good for looking down from. You stand above the world on holy heights, here on the pinnacle above the maelstrom, among the few, the true on earthly lights. Here you can breathe the thin air of perfection and feel your kinship with the lonely star above the shadow and the pale reflection. Here you can know for certain who you are. The world is stalled below, but you can move it if they could know you as you are up here. Of course they'll doubt, but here's your chance to prove it. Angels will bear you up, so have no fear. I was not sent to look down from above. It is fear that sets these tests and proof, not love. If you were here last week for our Transfiguration Sunday, you would have heard the passage from Matthew 17 where Jesus led three of his disciples up to the pinnacle of a high mountain where his face shone like the sun and a voice from the heavens declared, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is a perfect echo of Jesus' baptism where Matthew tells us, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is God's child, marked for purpose by God's own voice, alighted with destiny and with power. But where we pick up the story today, Jesus does not yet know what that purpose, what that destiny is. And so in an act of spiritual discernment, directly after his baptism, he is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. 40 days, we are told, 40 days of fasting and prayer. And as we read in Matthew 4, temptation by the devil. The devil here is not symbolic or a metaphor. He is personified in the adversary. He is given a face, a voice in which to tempt Jesus. Art and pop culture might play a role here with our mind mapping the devil as a figure with goatee feet and hooves and horns. But beyond anything supernatural we might conjure up, beyond any evil we might imagine lurking behind those fire eyes, the real power, the real trick this adversary deploys is his seeking to exploit Jesus' natural desires, indeed humanity's natural desires. The devil seeks to exploit for unhealthy purposes our reasonable desires to be satisfied and safe and respected. For Jesus, the hungry pilgrim in the desert, the temptations of this adversary start with the simple lure of a meal. But then, like a gateway drug, the temptations quickly escalate to include special divine protection. And eventually, at the pinnacle of the mountain, they encompass a promise of all the kingdoms of the world. "All these I will give to you," the devil's voice promises, "if you but fall down and worship me." Jesus is God's beloved one, empowered with power, endowed with power and purpose, and he is given the freedom of choice, the choice that comes with his humanity, our choice, the choice of who to worship, the choice of which voice to listen to. Did God really say, "You shall not eat from any tree in the garden"? Unlike the ancient Greeks, the Israelites did not write philosophical treatises about the nature of the universe. Instead, they wrote myths, creation myths, stories describing what is beyond the world in terms of the world. They described cosmology and anthropology in terms of people and animals and soil and trees. What we find in the book of Genesis is an attempt to articulate the meaning of life and why things they are the way they are. And to do this, our spiritual ancestors used myths, like the one that Doug read for us of Adam and Eve and the tree and the serpent. Now, the first thing we see in this foundational story is that God created people for a purpose. This is not all just random. We are given bodies and life and time for a reason. As it says in Genesis 2:15, humankind is placed in the garden of God's creation to till and keep it. The phrase till and keep may be familiar, but there are other, perhaps better translation of these two Hebrew verbs. The first, usually rendered as to till, is abad, and is quite often translated in the Hebrew Bible as to serve or to be a slave of. The second, to keep, is shamar, which means to preserve or to protect. Humanity is therefore called to serve as caretakers in God's creation, stewards of the world we did not make and can receive only as a gift in trust. Being a servant of the earth moves us from being the center of God's creation. God creates us in order to take care of the earth itself and to look to the interests of the whole, not just our own. We are given this purpose and the freedom to carry it out, but God sets limits on our freedom. Think of it as healthy boundaries set by a loving parent. Eat your veggies, don't touch the hot stove, no screens at the table. The introduction of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil underscores the connection between obedience to God and human flourishing. When God's command is broken, when we go beyond the boundaries that God has set, human flourishing is compromised. But we are given the freedom to make our own choices. And with this freedom comes temptation. And this is the role the serpent plays in this story. The serpent insinuates that it is not out of love, but jealousy that God seeks to limit our freedom and forbid our enlightenment. Over against such divine tyranny, you owe it to yourself to resist, says the tempter's voice. Think for yourselves, act for yourself, do your own research on Facebook. Do not let anyone, even God, define for you what is good and for what is evil. Did God really say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Unfortunately, we do not have to look far to find examples of how both human flourishing and the well-being of the earth is undermined by the refusal to accept the reasonable limits set by God's liberating love. Most of us cannot imagine the temptation of being offered bread after a 40-day fast. We certainly do not know the temptation of being offered all the power in the world. We do, however, know a great deal about pride, vanity, selfishness, apathy. We understand the temptation to place ourselves at the center of things and to feel that our needs and desires are the most important thing in the world. As the nefarious character Kaiser Sose says in the movie The Usual Suspects, the greatest trick the devil ever played was to make the world believe he doesn't exist. Whether you believe in a personified version of the devil or not, it is undeniable that both humanity and the earth are suffering because we are listening to the wrong voices. We are suffering because of our inability to control our temptations and live within the healthy boundaries God has set for us. It is undeniable that our appetites have grown addictive, leading to a world of exploitation, human trafficking, and epidemics of obesity and sexual brokenness. Our desire for power and fame has led to a world of celebrity voyeurism, dissatisfaction with simple living, and an increasing sense of powerlessness among those who are unable to reach the heights of success and beauty that our world seems to demand. Our greed for wealth has become insatiable, leading to shortages of resources for so many. Our unhealthy dependence on fossil fuels, climate change, and the devastation of habitat while also leaving large swaths of humanity in poverty and unable to secure adequate housing or health care. And of course, this week, let us not forget that we have just marked 1 year since the start of the unjust war in Ukraine because of one man's unbounded lust for land and for power. The devil leads Jesus to the pinnacle of the mountain and promises him all the kingdoms of the world. "All these I will give to you if you but fall down and worship me. Just listen to my voice, and all this will be yours." Jesus is given the choice of who to worship, the choice of which voice to listen to. And even there, at his most vulnerable, at his most broken, the weary pilgrim straightens himself up and finds his own voice and says, "Away with you, Satan! For it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" The fully human Jesus feels what we feel. He knows the pull of temptation, especially when we are wearied and worried. And as a people who seek to follow him in this, our Lenten pilgrimage and beyond, he demonstrates the way forward for us by listening to the voice who calls him and all children of creation beloved. "This is my child. This is my child, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus places God's voice at the heart of his discernment and decision making and uses the temptations we all feel as a way of finding his true vocation, which is to be of service. "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." With this clarity of purpose, he goes on to teach his disciples, "Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Not to be served, but to serve. Our primordial parents were placed in the garden to serve and preserve. Jesus' spirit-filled mission is one of service. Do you see the pattern here? With all due respect to Kaiser Sose, I don't think the devil's greatest trick is to make people believe he doesn't exist. The devil's greatest trick is to make people believe that they can exist alone, that we are not totally dependent on God's grace, on each other, and on the gifts of this planet. The devil's trick is to make us believe that we can survive alone on the pinnacle of the mountain, far above the maelstrom of life, far removed from the needs and desires and dreams of others. "Away with you, Satan. Away with you, Satan. I was not sent to look down from above. It is fear that sets these tests and proofs, not love." Jesus' choice of service, especially to the lonely, the lost, and the left behind, means he must come down from the mountain and live amongst the maelstrom, within the grittiness and messiness and brokenness of human existence, to live in the world, to live in this world as a servant of this world. We hosted our Shrove Tuesday Mardi Gras supper this past week. Shrove Tuesday is meant to be one last indulgent hurrah with pancakes and sausage and ice cream before the more disciplined penitential season of Lent starts the next day. As is our practice here with this event, we intentionally reach out and invite people from the varied communities connected to this church, the congregation, community service participants, and other vulnerable people, neighbors in the condo towers. There is an intentional mixing and mingling across traditional barriers of income and social status. Members of Met's official board serve the food, and many volunteers are active in the kitchen. And yes, it was a bit chaotic there among the maelstrom. And in some cases, more obvious issues around addiction and mental health were on full display. But as I was sitting there enjoying my pancakes, it occurred to me that this was probably not dissimilar to what it was like in the early church. For those early Christ followers who gathered around open tables for shared meals and were able to see beyond Greek or Jew, man or woman, rich or poor, slave or free, to see each person as a beloved child of God, each person as a vital member of the body of Christ, where it was understood that individual salvation is bound up in the salvation of the whole. Service, kindness, affirming that we are each named the beloved and empowered with the mission to serve and preserve. When we are at our best, this is what we do here. We feed the whole person, physically, socially, spiritually, and we send them out. We send you out into the world to feed the world in your own way. And as we saw on Tuesday night, this can be chaotic, but it can also be a lot of fun. After the meal was concluded, the voice of one of the guests could be heard booming out in the parking lot, "Well, that was freaking great." And he didn't say freaking. It is natural and reasonable to seek to tend to our own needs. But what faith reminds us is that for the sake of our own flourishing, there are healthy limits on our freedom. And when we go beyond them, we suffer. The whole planet suffers. We each encounter temptations in our life. We all hear voices encouraging us to eat the fruit that we must not eat. But what faith does is remind us that there is another voice. There is always another voice calling us the beloved as we are for who we are, calling us into purpose and mission, which is always, always to be of service to each other and this good and growing creation. We are not here to look down from above, separate and unaffected. It is into the maelstrom we go, servant pilgrims feeding, empowering, and singing our worship to the God of love. I wish a blessed Lent to each one of you. Amen.